But so then, for your attention this afternoon, for our time together, I want to try to be a little more brief, and I want you to turn to Mark chapter number 8 in your Bibles, if you haven't already, the book of Mark chapter number 8. I cannot help. I think it is a combination of things, and I hope that maybe God will help me get out what I'm trying to say. I can't help whether it is the Sermon on the Mount, whether it is the very unfortunate number of recent deaths that we've had, whether some of it is getting older. Maybe it is a combination of all of those things. I don't know, but I can't help but to try and impress upon you and me the importance of eternity. And this is something that I have been praying about, thinking about, and meditating on for some time now. And the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular the last few weeks that we've studied, has just convinced me that we live, and I'm not going to re-preach this morning's message, but I'm going to ride its coat strings for a little while, coattail, if you will, for a little while. We live way too much for the here and now, and we've got to reshape our thinking, and it is counter to our culture. It is counter to how we naturally think, but we have got to focus more attention on the eternal than on the temporal. It is, I think, and I mentioned this, it's been a couple months ago now, but if you will remember the Old Testament, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the children of Israel once a year for a week had to leave their home, travel to Jerusalem, and while they were there, they had to remain in the city of Jerusalem for 1 week and live in a tent. It was called the Feast of Booths or Tents or the Feast of Tabernacles, which just means tent or dwelling place. And for 1 week, they had to live out of these tents. And it was the Lord's intention, I believe, behind that, one, was to remind them of where they came from, that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But two, was to remind them how transient this life is. What sense would it make if you and your family intended on going camping? You're going to go spend a week at wherever it is, kind of camp out at Stone Mountain, or maybe even a trip out to Grand Canyon. If you're going, what sense would it make to pour all of your money, all of your time, all of your investment into having the biggest, best tent that money could buy, have it decked out with gold and silver, having the greatest tent when you're going to leave it all behind one day and you're going to come back home once that's over, that trip is over. And so that's how we are to view life. We are just sojourning here. We are just camping here. We are just in a tent for a little while. But to get ourselves to think that way and to live that way, that's the challenge. And that is something that, and I'm sorry for rambling some, but that is something I've been meditating on and thinking on for a while. Because if you look at this world, how fleeting it is, how things can change so instantly, and how people are so captivated by things that are ultimately so trivial. I don't know how many of you know this, but the NBA playoffs are tonight. And here's the truth. I could not care less. I just couldn't care. Now, there was a time when I did, and if it was Duke basketball, I wouldn't be all spiritual about it. I'll tell you the honest truth. If it's something I care about, if it was Green Bay football, I'd be about that, you know. But we've got to think on the short-lived nature of these things. Should we enjoy them? Yes. Do they have a proper place? Yes. But all of that's transient. It's sand through our fingers. And we need to hold on to treasure. We are, and this is my line, we're way too prone to give away diamonds in order to cling to dirt. We're way too prone to give away diamonds and cling to dirt. And Jesus knew this is the natural thought and behavior of men. And so in order to prompt men to think, Jesus asked questions. And I find myself more and more in my own ministry asking questions. And in Mark chapter number 8, there are two questions to consider. And I want you to get this. If you're a Christian today and you're saved, you're born again, and you're convinced that you are indeed born again, this is something maybe you say, well, that doesn't directly apply to me, but it is going to apply to someone in your life. In other words, you may be secure, saved in the arms of Jesus, but you've got a family member who's not. You've got a loved one who's not. And as such, our goal should try to get them to think this way, to consider these things. And I believe we have in this passage two questions to consider. Let me get at it. If I don't quit rambling, we're not going to get to the text. All right, Mark 8. And I'm just going to read these two thoughts, verse 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are two questions to consider. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? And then secondly, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? John Piper, in the book that I mentioned at the morning service, Don't Waste Your Life, began this, and I've shared this, but as my dad used to say, that's okay, I'll share it again. You probably won't remember it anyway, but John Piper began his book, Don't Waste Your Life, by telling a story about a couple who had achieved what they thought was the pinnacle of success. This couple, having worked hard at lucrative careers that had been very frugal with their money, had raised their children to be both independent and financially successful, and even prior to reaching retirement age, they got to the place where they had been aiming for decades. And that is that they sold their home, bought a modest-sized sailing boat, left everything and everyone behind, and spent the rest of their lives fulfilling their lifelong dream of endlessly sailing around the world. Then Piper says these words, "What a waste. What a wasted life." Now, if we are indeed truthful, many of us would hear that and say, that sort of sounds all right to me. That sort of sounds like a dream come true. Who wouldn't want to live out their days in leisure and ease? Maybe what you would find appealing is not sailing around the world, but some form of kicking back, taking it easy, enjoying retirement, getting by with as little as possible, whatever that it is. Yet the truth is this, Piper is right. What a wasted life indeed. To commit one's life to amassing a small fortune here so that your days can be spent in leisure and luxury. What a wasted life. But friends, that is completely contrary to this culture. And it is contrary to how many of us think. And this, again, I'm not saying or suggesting we shouldn't plan ahead or involve ourselves in retirement and this type of thing. But a life spent in the pursuit of wealth, hobbies, leisure, pleasure, financial gain or comfort is a wasted life. Every human on planet Earth has a God-shaped vacuum in them, and only God can fill that void. There's nothing on this earth that can fill it, which is what prompted Jesus to ask, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? It is a hard, but it is a clear biblical truth that the eternal things are of far greater value than the temporal things. We have what I call, and I believe this, we have the privilege and the curse of living in one of the most affluent nations and time periods in the history of the world. Along with that, Christians enjoy, here in America, we enjoy freedoms and liberties that most believers before us never even dreamed of. Yet this freedom and affluence comes at a cost. Because it's hard for us to think about the comforts of heaven when we're laid up on a couch without a care in the world. It is hard for us to think about the peace of eternity when we live in relative peace now. But it is when hard times come, when lean times come, and from a Christian perspective, it is when persecution comes that we begin to more rightly value the eternal things over the temporal things. Friends, the spiritual is always of far greater value than the physical. So don't waste your life in the pursuit of pleasures that will never satisfy your soul. Jesus asked this question, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost it all? I've got three quick points from these two questions to consider. First of all, could a man gain the whole world? The answer to that is, first, it would be an unlikely gain. Would you notice with me verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if? So it would be an unlikely gain for anyone to ever capture all the things afforded on planet Earth. There have been many that have tried, have they not? To rule the world, to gain it all, to have it all. Even as Jesus said these words or asked these questions, the great Roman Empire under the rule of the Caesars thought they controlled the world, but the truth is they never governed the whole world. Others like Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great, Adolf Hitler, and many others have sought to gain it all, to rule the world. And they pressed harder and further, seeking to gain the power over men, yet they never really achieved it. It is unlikely. Even Jesus is trying to get us here to think, what would it profit a man if? It's very unlikely that it could ever happen. But even if it did, what would it profit him to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What if you had wealth and notoriety, but you did not have Christ? Would you be the winner or the loser? What would it profit if you were king over all men and you ruled over the entire empire of planet Earth, but when you closed your eyes, you died and went to hell? When we look at things through the looking glass of Scripture and see them through the light of the Word, we realize it is unlikely that any man could ever have it all, but even more likely that that would satisfy him anyway. Even if you gained it all and lost your soul, it would be an immeasurable loss. Secondly, not only would it be an unlikely gain, but secondly, it would be an unsatisfactory gain. Even if a man could gain it all, it still wouldn't satisfy him. You don't have to look far to find a sad, heartbreaking list of well-known men and women who stood atop whatever it is their profession was. They stood at the apex of it, but still wasted away their lives with drugs and alcohol addiction in a vain effort to satisfy their soul. There have been countless individuals who have been at the top of the billboard charts, that have won Super Bowl rings, had national championships, they've received an Emmy, they got a Grammy, they had their names on the Forbes top 10 list, and yet none of that will ultimately satisfy for the soul that does not have Christ. It is commonly reported that Alexander the Great, who was one of the world's greatest generals, military minds, rulers, it is commonly reported that he sat down and wept because he said there was no more land to conquer. He had, in his mind, the great Grecian Empire, the Greek Empire, had taken over the known world, and it still never satisfied him as he sat down and wept because there was no more land for him to conquer. We could make a list of celebrities, actors, sports figures, politicians, men and women of worldly renown whose lives ended tragically because it seemed like, quote, they had it all, but they didn't have Christ, and so they weren't satisfied. My daughter shared this on Facebook recently. Steve Jobs passed away in October of 2011 of pancreatic cancer, age 52. It is reported that he left behind $7 billion. But all of that wealth could not heal his soul. Couldn't even heal his body, let alone his soul. What is the benefit? What would be the usefulness if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul? Even if a man could gain it all, it would not ultimately satisfy. And then not only would it be an unlikely gain, be an unsatisfactory gain, but even at best, if a man gained it all, it would be a momentary gain. A momentary gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You will leave it all behind. You're going to leave it all behind. You can take none of this world with you. All that it will carry into the next life is what you have done or not done in obedience to Christ. I say this with the appropriate amount of gentleness. As you can go down here, I just spoke with a family this morning, and that's why it's fresh on my mind. You can go down here to where Sister Baynard lived, where Forrest and Joyce lived together for many, many years, and there's this box full of stuff. And it was all left behind. And no matter what we acquire, we're going to leave it all behind. Even if you could gain it all, it would just be for a moment. Our lives are so fragmentary. What happens to all the wealth, to all the lands, to all the fame, when God says, tonight thy soul is required of thee? Then who shall those things be that thou hast? What would it profit a man if he had great possessions but did not possess Christ? What would it profit someone to have tremendous wealth but not be at peace with God? What would it profit someone to have notoriety but they did not have knowledge of eternal life? How are you benefited if you are so well known that your name is a household name, but your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now, what advantage are you if you have the admiration and the recognition of men, but Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you? And then Jesus asked a second question. Not only what would it profit a man if he gained it all and lost his soul, but then there's this question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That is, what would a man give in order to redeem his soul? This is a question that I think that it would profit us to think on, to meditate on, and it is unfortunately is a question that unsaved people or people who are not Christians that they don't, that they just don't think about. Now, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, I believe we have enough historical evidence that this is an accurate record that God has given us, okay? Now, if the Bible is true, then one day all of humanity are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You are. I am. Every single person on the planet will stand before Him one day. And Jesus, who is well aware that that great day will come, asked this question: when it comes, what would you offer in exchange for your soul? And here's the problem. Everything that you amassed while you were here, you left here. And when you're standing before that holy and righteous judge, what are you going to offer God? Again, would it not be wonderful if unsaved family members would stop and consider, okay, one day I'm going to stand before Jesus. I want to enter into His heaven. How am I going to get there? What do I have to offer God? What can I give in exchange? How can I purchase interest? How can I gain interest into heaven? And the answer, obviously, to that is there's nothing you have that you can give. What are you going to give in exchange? Everything that you had here, you ready for this? It's God's anyway. You can't offer God what God, what belongs to God. First, if you can follow my train of thought, all the stuff that you acquire here won't be there anyway, so you're not going to be able to offer it to God. But even if you could, you can't offer God what belongs to Him anyway. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? What are you going to offer God to gain interest into His heaven? Your wealth, you think you can buy your way there with some gold? How much money, how much cash would it take to purchase your pardon? How much money would be required? You're willing to leave behind your fortune, your fame? What would you offer God? The answer is, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If money could have redeemed mankind, then Christ would not have had to die. If you could be made right with God, think on this. If you could be made right with God in any other way than the death of God's own Son, God would have done it that way. But there is no other way. The Old Testament sacrifices, if gold or silver or even the blood of animals could have purchased our pardon, then it would not have been necessary that Christ give up His blood, give up His life. But no earthly thing can save us. Only Christ can save us. You have nothing to offer to God except for the emptiness of who you are and the finished work of His Son. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That is what purchased our pardon. And that is only what God will receive as a pardon for the transgressions and sins that we can commit. It took God to satisfy God. I would ask you to just for a moment use a little bit of sanctified imagination and picture someone, whoever it is, someone of great worldly renown, someone who stood at the apex, someone of fame, fortune, prominence, whose name was exalted and lifted among men. When they stand before the great white throne judgment, what are they going to offer God in exchange for their souls? What are they going to offer Him? Gold, silver, lands, fame, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing worthy to offer God when He has already provided the best in His Son. No one will ever gain it all. Yes, some men will gain some, yet all will leave it all behind. And all who die without Christ are to be pitied. Don't waste your life. Lay up treasure in heaven, and it will be well with your soul. These are just a couple questions that I would have us to consider. And again, you say, well, I'm a Christian. Yes, but you've got some that you love that are not. And as such, may God help us to try and challenge them to consider these things. And two simple questions to consider. I'm so thankful that God has saved my soul. And I pray that you are saved today as well. All right?